in a moment, we're going to be turning to first. Actually, it's 2 Corinthians. So you might want to turn your Bible there. I don't often begin a sermon with sermon time without non-teaching, but just sitting here this morning watching Tyler play, he grew up in my home, and I got to hear a lot of the piano progression in my home. You know, first grade was Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, but then somewhere around fifth grade, it became jazz, and fourth grade even, and it became good. There were times, he's got a late night switch. 10 o'clock at night, that's when he does his best. Everybody who's normal is getting tired in our home, and he's just getting started. And then there were times when he would play and Julie would sing, and I would just want to sit in the room. You know, you guys could do this for a little while longer. Yeah, that was just rich. Well, we're looking at a story this morning that takes us back again to the Apostle Paul. We looked at him, I think, 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. We were looking at the legalistic Pharisee who became the Apostle of Grace. This is a story about Paul's need to be empowered by God, even though he was weak. And I think this is a story that relates to, it could possibly relate to everybody in this room. We are human, we are frail. Life can be counted on to give us all that we ever wanted in terms of challenge and a little bit more. And there are moments when we feel overwhelmed and just would rather not be in the situation that we're in. And that's Paul. And I want to talk to you about God's empowering grace. Not enabling, but empowering grace. So we've got a legalistic Pharisee who became the Apostle of Grace. And as I've mentioned, there was a 14-year gap when Paul became a Christian and when he started mission trips and started doing those things that are just amazing and outstanding. There was 14 years of time where God was dismantling the legalistic Pharisee and he was building the Apostle of Grace. That's a lot of time. And that gives you an indication that we might be going through seasons where God is dismantling us in order to build something new. We need to be patient with that. In fact, we need to be willing to embrace that. But having taken God having taken Paul through that period of time, it's not like he was done. You know, it's not like, hey, here's this growth spurt that I'm going to put you on, and 14 years later, you have a finished product. Oh, you still have a man. Yeah, he's an apostle and he's a big-time guy, but you still have a man who's weak and frail. In fact, you have a guy who is a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. He still needs to overcome that. He still needs to learn new ways of relying on God. He still needs transformation. He needs sanctification. He needs to develop personal godliness. He needs to go deeper with Jesus. That's going to take some time. There will be moments in his life where the only way he could open his mind and his heart to receive what God has for him is through a personal struggle. And that's where we're at today. Much of what God accomplished during those 14 years was great, and probably some high percentage of his personal growth was accomplished during that period of time. But here's the dilemma that Paul faced. When he got into ministry and he was successful and doing well, and even when he faced challenges and difficulties, I don't know what it is. If the building blows, it blows. But even when he faced difficulties, having gone through that and survived and thrived, there's a temptation to think I did it. There's a temptation to think I must be special. Having gone through these things that life has to offer, or that Satan threw at me, or whatever, or here's this rich blessing. There's a temptation to think that somehow Paul was the guy, and he was special and unique, and God did it because of him, not the other guy. God didn't choose the other guy. God chose Paul. There would be a temptation to think, you know, it must be me. It must be my deal. So let me just run through a list that Paul gave us in Scripture, some things that he had overcome. 5 times Paul was whipped. And what that means is 39 lashes. The Romans thought that 40 would kill a man. And so 40 minus 1, we'll do 39. Five times. One time he was pummeled with stones. Three times shipwrecked. One occasion he spent a day and a night in the open sea. I think that long in cold water alone would kill a person. A day and a night in the open sea. And then he has this list of dangers where he says he was in danger from certain things. And I'm just going to read this to you. Dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers. Dangers from his own people, meaning Christians, not Jews, but dangers from his own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, sleepless nights, hungry and thirsty, cold and exposed. Paul went through all of that, and having survived that, and not only survived, but having thrived, because ministry was there in those moments, and ministry grew out of those moments as the stories around this man accumulated. The temptation would be to think that somehow Paul had something to do with all of that stuff, and pride was a very real temptation for him. Paul didn't just go through hard times, he went through good times. Having success in ministry, having great things accomplished, Paul met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and we've looked at this in Acts chapter 9, but he actually got to meet Jesus, risen. There were appearances of Jesus to people after the resurrection to prove that, but it looks like Paul is the only one who gets a later appearance, and it's a one-on-one, and it's life-changing, totally a game-changer for him. Paul gets that. He gets a meeting with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was once, put it this way, Paul once healed a man who was lame from birth, and those who were around him told Paul, you must be a god. What would that do to your ego, your sense of self-evaluation? Paul was Paul planted churches, and he led people to Christ. Now, we hear that phrase a lot. He led people to Christ, and we just sort of, I think we've become insensitized to it. Have you ever led anybody to Jesus? Have you ever been there at the finish line where either it was you or just at that moment or you for years? Have you ever seen somebody come to know Jesus Christ and prayed out loud with you, a sinner's type of prayer or a prayer of repentance? Have you ever explained the gospel and seen tears in somebody's eyes? Yeah, I have. And I'm just wondering, have you ever done that? Paul did that time and time again, where he just simply proclaimed Jesus. He told people about Jesus Christ. And God made that so real and so impactful. Some people became Christians, and some were just overwhelmed with joy and overwhelmed with tears. Now, imagine that kind of experience on a regular basis. Wow. That's got to move you. And in some ways, I think Satan could actually use that to tempt you to be proud of yourself and your successes. There was one occasion where Paul was in prison, in chains, and we're told an angel of the Lord shook the prison camp to such an extreme that everybody's chains fell off. And the prison gates flew open, and Paul just walked out. And while he was walking out, he met the jailer, who was about to kill himself, thinking, well, I'm a dead man anyway, so I might as well just do it on my own time. And Paul said, don't do that. And he led the man to the Lord. That man was so appreciative, he took Paul to his house. Paul led the entire family to the Lord. They wanted to be baptized in the middle of the night. Let's do it right now. That kind of experience Paul had, it looks like on a regular basis. We don't have it in the book of Acts that anybody else is having these experiences. It's not like there's another guy who's ripping it up like Paul is. Paul seems to be the big guy, and a lot of things are happening. Paul raised a young man from the dead. I have no frame of reference for that. That is just amazing. And he did so confidently. The guy dies. Hey, let's not worry about it. Let's pray. While Paul was a prisoner on a ship at sea, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the ship is not going to go down. Everybody on this boat is going to make it. They had entered a storm. They went from point A to point B toward the winter. They really shouldn't have gone. But an angel of the Lord appeared to him. I don't know what that's like. An angel of the Lord, that just sounds overwhelming. An angel communicated with Paul. He just went through amazing things. While after the ship went down and they were all on an island, Paul's gathering firewood. A viper attaches to his hand, and he shakes it off into the fire. And the first thought with the locals is, well, he must have done something bad because now the gods are judging him. But then he survived, and they wanted to know, well, who do you worship? And where do you get off surviving snake bites like that? This type of thing it seemed to be the new normal for Paul. That type of lifestyle where you see God at work in such a powerful way on a consistent basis, that can feed your pride. You see, Paul struggled with pride just like everybody in this room struggles with pride. Paul struggled with self-centeredness and self-reliance just like everybody here does. And God gave to him a gift. And the gift was a personal struggle. In this struggle, God was doing something for Paul, not to him. We often think when we go through tough times, God is doing something to us. Or maybe there's a devil who's doing something to us. God was doing something for Paul. He was humbling Paul and teaching him what it meant to go deeper in grace. So here's one we've looked at before, James chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If all you had was this, if the only information you had was this verse about God's grace, there's one requirement to receiving grace. You've got to be humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That tells me that pride and humility are on the opposite ends of the spectrum. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, we can look back now and see in Paul's life, what it looks like to us, I guess, what it looks like to me. Paul was the best missionary ever, the best guy we ever had. But think in terms of his era. There is nobody like him. When you read the Gospels, it looks like Peter is going to be the big guy. He's the most talkative. He's a natural leader. He seems to be the guy that Jesus leans on the most, or the go-to guy for Jesus is Peter. And when you start reading the book of Acts, well, it's Peter. Resurrection of Christ occurs and the church is just getting going, and it's Peter. He's the leader. But then when you get to Acts 12, it's Paul. Peter gets one more mention in the book of Acts, and it's just almost a side note. It's Acts 15. After that, it's all Paul. We don't hear in the book of Acts, we don't hear about Peter again. We really don't hear a lot about the apostles again. Paul just dominates the history of the early church in the book of Acts. And then he writes 13 letters that we consider to be inspired and scripture. Paul is the big guy. There is nobody even close. It's not like you have a collection of guys and Paul's the leader of equals. It looks like it's Paul and everybody else. Wow. That type of success, that type of attention, that type of access to God and proximity to dynamic ministry, that is a temptation for pride. And if Paul becomes proud, he's going to fall because he will distance himself from God. So I want to talk you through a time when God did something for Paul And initially, it didn't feel like God was doing anything for him at all. Paul thought God was allowing something evil to be done to him. And yet, I think God was doing something for him. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, let's read 10 verses here. Try to get the whole paragraph. Boasting is necessary. So he's going to talk about some things that he's learned. It is not profitable, but I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And here's something, again, very unique about Paul. I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Paul's talking about himself. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Was caught up into a paradise. He heard inexpressible words, which a man is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weakness. For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be telling the truth. But I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. That just sounds horrible. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And we'll end there. Let's take a close-up look at verse 7. Paul's just saying some amazing things. So here we are, verse 7. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. Boy, that's fascinating. God can employ the devil or demons to do his will. Satan has permitted authority. He has no authority on his own. Remember, right after resurrection, Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." All authority belongs to Jesus. Occasionally, he will give permitted authority to the devil to do something, but Jesus oversees that. He limits demonic activity. Otherwise, probably none of us would survive. Jesus, or Paul says here, a messenger from Satan to torment me. And then he prays three times. This is not a daily prayer request. This is not going on for months. This is three times. And it could be that Paul hit it really hard. That there's fasting and there's effort. But there's three separate occasions of some sort. It's not like on one day he just mentioned it three times. Take it away, take it away, take it away. Three times he's coming at God, "Please remove this thorn." It doesn't go on for a year, but there's some brief period of time where he takes this seriously. And then there's this surrender. I pleaded with the Lord three times, is verse 8. And verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you." What we have in the Bible is that God's answer is enough. So we have the messenger of Satan, we have the prayer request, and then we have the answer. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul's okay with that. What we don't have is some period of time where there's a struggle or there's an angst. There might have been some period of time where Paul wrestled with this, but by the time he writes this, obviously he's fully resolved that what God has said, what God has decreed, is going to be okay with him. My grace is sufficient for you. It really sounds like that messenger and that thorn was allowed to stay. That's quite a change of perspective. Or he's pleading with God three times. He's pleading. This is earnest, begging God, remove this. And then he gets to a point where he's okay, and the thorn evidently remains. Paul clearly asked God to change his circumstances. And what God has done is he's changed Paul. Now, we're not told what the weakness is. We do know that Paul had some physical issues. Again, Galatians has really helped us out understanding some of the timing of Paul and what was going on. We know from Galatians 4, he thanks them for putting up with him even with his physical condition. We know Paul was under pressure from Jews and those outside the church. We also know there were individuals even within the church who harassed Paul. So this could have been a physical condition. It could have been a circumstance. It could have been a person. It could have been a group of people. We are just simply not told. Any idea really is speculation as to what it is. But Paul is clearly asking for removal of this. Now, what's interesting is he tells us why. Verse 7, so I would not exalt myself. In other words, so I would not puff myself up with pride. And this is the type of pride that's condescending. This is the type of pride that leads you to think you are better than another person. And it would be easy to see how Paul would be given to this, having survived all that junk and having seen all these glorious blessings come his way while they didn't go anybody else's way. And somehow he passed Peter on the scale of things. It's just easy to see how Paul could be puffed up, swelled up with pride. But God won't allow that to happen. Paul has been called to preach the gospel to Gentiles and Jews and kings, we are told in Acts 9. It's Gentiles, Jews, kings. So there's a messenger from Satan, and that's inhibiting Paul, that is bothering him, harassing him, somehow making it difficult to do his job. His calling is made harder because of this thing or this person in his life. It just seems like a no-brainer that when Paul approaches God, please remove this thing. By the way, you've called me to preach the gospel to Jews and Gentiles and kings, and I could do that better if this thing is gone. It just seems like a no-brainer. Let's get rid of it. Snap, get rid of it now. Get rid of it yesterday. God doesn't do that. The thorn is allowed to remain. No doubt about it, this thing was bad. I'm not sugarcoating this thing. I'm not going to tell you that, you know what, when you look behind the English and you get into the original language, the messenger from Satan actually was a blessing. No, this is evil. This is bad. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes bad things happen to God's people. Paul is there. This is bad. It's a messenger from Satan. I think he's correctly identified this. However, even with that, the grace of God is being released in Paul's life. Even with this thing, the thorn, even with that present in Paul's life, God's grace is released, and it looks like God's grace is going to win, that it's more powerful. Paul's initial response is remove the thorn, and God's answer is my grace is enough. So when Paul is praying, remove the thorn, and God answers over here, really what Paul is doing when he's praying this way, and he's saying, God, remove the thorn, and clearly the will of God is over here, the thorn is going to remain, Paul is praying outside the will of God. And he's not zapped he doesn't die, he's not hit by lightning, he's just praying outside the will of God. And he comes to realize, like, the will of God is for this thing here to remain in my life. Therefore, I'm going to be okay with that. Paul's prayers did not change God's will. Paul's prayers did not change his circumstances. In the praying, God changed Paul. Totally different direction than what we sometimes think. We want change to occur so that our little lives get better. And God's will sometimes is not there. Now, the last time we looked at Paul, we took note of his conversion experience. And 14-year gap, I've made a lot of that. But let's suppose that 14 years went something like this. Same dramatic conversion, right? Going to Damascus, meets the risen Jesus. Wow. Nobody else had anything like that. But then during the 14 years and beyond, Paul leads a Bible study. A couple times he led somebody to Christ, sings in the choir, lives in a nice neighborhood, friendly guy, gives money to the church. And one day out of the blue, he's reading Old Testament, and God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." He has no frame of reference for that. He won't know how to process that. Reading along in the book of Ezekiel, "My grace is sufficient for you." It sounds like a cliche. Wow, I think I'll write it on a 3x5 card and put it on my dashboard. "My grace is sufficient for you." Yeah, but what's it mean? The reason this means something to Paul, the reason he's able to process this and use it, is because there's a messenger from Satan. There's a thorn. There's something undesirable in his life that he wants removed that evidently has something to do with him not being strong. Because we have this explanation there. "Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness." There's something about Paul that this thorn helps him to realize he's not Superman. And he realizes, okay, I am an average guy at best. I have some weaknesses. Beginning to learn that in his weaknesses, God will reveal his strength. Maybe he's even beginning to learn that he can't lose because Jesus has already won. That's going to be a good thing. Needs to know that. The thorn is a very real thing, and Paul's beginning to understand, okay, God is for me, and God's power can be released in me, probably even particularly so when I'm weak. I think what this is looking like for Paul is there's a greater depth of relationship that's available to him that he would not have discovered if he had not been hurt. Paul is being broken so that he could be receptive, so that he could be open. Paul has been broken so that he could become open to the things of God. Part of what that breaking is accomplishing is it's stripping him of every last ounce of self-confidence and self-reliance that he had, probably a carryover from being a legalistic Pharisee. Raised in a performance-oriented culture, performance-oriented home, performance-oriented religion, one of the best Pharisees ever, Paul needs to be stripped of every last ounce of that in order to continue to be the apostle of grace that God has called him to be. And so the thorn is worth it. And Paul says, "I delight." Verse 2, "I've got in the Holman, I take pleasure." Yeah, he's boasting about this. Verse 9, I boast, I take pleasure. Verse 10. You know, this is, what Paul is doing is he's telling the entire world, whoever wants to know, Paul is saying, "I struggle with pride." He's just putting this out there. He didn't need to include this. This is not salvation material. This is not like, hey, you at Corinth, if you don't hear this piece of information, you're all going to hell. They could miss this. But Paul includes it. For anybody who wants to know, Paul is saying, here I am, this is me. I struggle with pride. And what God had to do to get my attention, he had to put a thorn in my flesh. And you know what that thorn looked like? It looked like the devil himself. That's the degree to which he's struggling here with pride. Consistent with this picture of God leaving the thorn in Paul's life is the way Jesus did life with us. What Jesus did not do was remove the devil. What Jesus did do was send the Holy Spirit so that we could be empowered to win over the devil. What Jesus did not do was remove all evil, but what Jesus did do was give us his word so that we could have a guide through an evil time. What Jesus did not do was remove the trouble in the world. What he did do, John 14:1, is he promised peace in the midst of a troubled world. We want the thorn removed. It seems like a no-brainer. God, do my will. Remove the thorn. But it's God's call. This is God's messy, counterintuitive, unbelievable grace. Paul is so willing to let us know that God was doing something good in his life and dealing with the remnants of spiritual yuck that he put it in here twice. This is not a typo. Now, if you have an NIV, it only says it once. In the original language, it's in there twice. So that I would not exalt myself. That's pride. That's becoming puffed up. So he begins the phrase, so that I would not exalt myself, a messenger of Satan came, so that I would not exalt myself. He says it twice. He begins and ends this sentence with that same statement. So that I would not exalt myself, God did this for me. God's answer to Paul's prayer request is a no. And it comes with the explanation that God's grace is sufficient for him. Boy, he's got to trust God on that one, because that initially is not going to make any sense at all. I learned a long time ago from a guy who had cancer, a youth pastor, got cancer. And for a while, it was everywhere. And he came to our church and shared his story. And he told us that one of the things he had learned, prayed and prayed for healing. Prayer chains, phone calls, churches everywhere praying for this young man who wanted nothing more than to proclaim the gospel to students. Sounds like a good thing. Wasn't healed. What he finally surmised was God was more interested in changing his heart than his circumstance. And I think that's what we're seeing with Paul. So let me give it to you this way. God is more interested in changing your heart than your circumstance, because you are more important to God than the circumstances going on in your life. It's you that Jesus died for. And he didn't necessarily die to make your life circumstantially better. He died so that you could have life with him. That's not just eternal life after you die here, this earth. That's abundant life, which starts immediately upon conversion. Life with Jesus, abundant life. Well, let's walk this through one more time and just make sure we've got it. So in verse 7, Paul identifies it. There's a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan. Verse 8, take it away. Obvious prayer request, take it away. The response is, my grace is sufficient for you. And then something changes. Verse 10, something's going to change. Watch what changes. The prayer request goes away, and then Paul's resolve, I take pleasure in this. I delight in this, because when I am weak, then he is strong. And the prayer request goes away. What has happened is, rather than changing the circumstance or whatever this thing is about, rather than changing that, God has changed Paul. This is a totally different direction. Paul's done a 180, and God has helped him to do it. What changed? Paul's heart. If you've ever been tempted to change or tempted to pray, God, change or remove this circumstance. God, change or remove this person. I'm going to suggest your praying is too small. You're praying with too strong of a self-orientation, and you really need to be praying a kingdom type of prayer. Remember how Jesus began the model prayer that he gave to us? Sometimes we call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or literally bring honor to your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So often we come to God, God, do my will. Change or remove that circumstance. Change or remove that person. Why? Because it would be more desirable for me to have that changed or removed. Marriages do this sometimes where we think the problem is that other person, so we pray, change that person. Remove, or no, not remove. Change that person, right? As long as you think the problem is external, outside of you, you're not going to be open before God. You're not going to be open to God's life-changing grace. I mean, this is a dramatic change. Take it away. Normally, that's what you. That's the natural knee-jerk reaction. Take this thing away, and Paul gets to a point where he embraces it. I take pleasure. He's finally surrendered, and that's the Jesus prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Paul is praying kingdom style. He's praying the Jesus way. If you saw the war room, it's just like that. If you haven't seen the war room, you really need to. In the war room, there's a lady who's married to a guy, really wants the guy to be fixed and changed. And she encounters an older Christian, and really she's kind of hoping that they'll pray together to change him. And she the older lady refuses to go there. Let's just pray. Let's pray to God. Over time, the married gal is changed. And then her husband is changed by God, not because of her praying whack him, but God just chooses to change him. This is a prayer of surrender. This is Paul winning a victory through surrender. And it's hard. But God's grace is sufficient for him. Corrie ten Boom is one of the heroes of our faith. Corrie ten Boom is one of the heroes of our faith, having survived and did really well, spiritually speaking, in one of the Nazi death camps. Her sister perished, and she saw that in the death camp. And she became aware that her dad didn't even make it to the camp. He died on the way. After years of reflection and trying to piece together what it is that God had actually accomplished in her, she said this: "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until you are in a place where Christ is all you have." That's Paul. God has absolutely stripped him of all self-righteousness, self-confidence, self-reliance. He's broken. It's not fun, but it's really, really good. And Paul will never be the same. My friends, are you hurting this morning? Is there anything in your life that you want out? There might even be some people in your life that you want out. Try praying a kingdom prayer. God, your will be done. Your kingdom be advanced. Even if it means changing me and allowing this stuff here to continue a little bit longer. You might hear God say something like, "My grace is going to be sufficient for you." God's riches at Christ's expense. There is no other way. Jesus is all you need because he's all you have. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for the gift of this morning. Thank you for allowing my voice to have one more sermon. Thank you, God, for the brokenness that we sometimes all have to embrace in one fashion or another. You have chosen in your wisdom to not allow us to have everything we want and to not allow us to live an easy life. It seems like somehow you could have. You could have taken us to heaven the moment after conversion, almost instantaneously, receive Jesus, enter the presence of Jesus, protected in eternity forever. But you allow us to live here in this fallen world where things break all the time. And so we're coming to you this morning with a bit more openness, perhaps, than we ever have before. And we're just simply praying, your kingdom come. Do your kingdom work in our hearts. Do your kingdom work in our lives. Your will be done. No more praying that you do our will. God, you accomplish your will in our lives. And at the end of the day, we will say, we delight when we are weak. Because to God be the glory, that puts your power on display. In Jesus' name, amen.